not an easy parasha to read for a lot of people, and they did very well, especially the young ones. Very proud of them. And so it's now time for Minister Yitzhak to tell us what he's got to share on the word today.
Okay. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Oh, you must forgive me because I've left my talit at home, so I do apologize to everybody.
We won't make him go back and get
it. Okay. I'm wearing my tzitzits, which is the commandment, but I haven't got my talit, which is the tradition. Okay. So today is Bereshit, which is the start. This parasha is made up of 7,235 Hebrew letters, 193 Hebrew words, 146 verses, and can occupy about 241 lines in the Torah scroll. This is a very, very important parasha because it's the foundation for all of the Torah. It's the foundation for not only any of the Torah, it's the foundation for the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is the foundation for that Ketuvei HaShelekim. So it's the foundation of the Word of God. And all the themes, all the principles the Yah then builds upon are all found in this parasha. And they're all built into it. It's amazing how much is in here. I think Brad Scott puts out a teaching on this, and it goes for hours and hours and hours on the first three chapters. There is so much packed in here, it's just phenomenal. So to do a parasha on this, to do a teaching on this, it would take weeks and weeks and weeks.
We don't have weeks to talk.
So we're just going to pick one small thread. I'm just going to look at one small thread coming through here, through the Torah and the foundation of the Torah here, and what Yah's done. So if you'd like to, I'll just address a couple of things in this. I just want to play a traditional video, which is a nice short reminder of the parasha. So if you could put that on, please, John.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 1:1 through 6:8. It is called Bereshit, which means in the beginning. In the beginning, God created everything in 6 days. God separated light from darkness, separated the water, creating sky, divided land and sea, causing vegetation to sprout from the land, set up sun, moon, and stars, created aquatic creatures, created land creatures, and made man in God's image, male and female, putting man in charge, blessing him, and declaring all creation very good. Then God rested. God created man, named him Adam, created the Garden of Eden, included the tree of knowledge of good and evil, warning that if eaten from, death would occur. It was not good for man to be alone, and one rib later, Eve was created. Satan, in the form of a serpent, tricked Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. She gave some to Adam. God cursed Eve with childbearing pains and Adam with manual labor. God made some designer animal skin clothes and then kicked them out of Eden. Cain and Abel were born. They brought offerings to God. God accepted Abel's lamb but not Cain's fruit. Cain pwned Abel out of jealousy. God cursed and exiled Cain. 5 generations later, Lamech, spawn of Cain, became the first polygamist and murdered a young man just because he gave him a bruise. Sons of God started getting frisky with the human females and they gave birth to superhumans called Nephilim. Several generations later, the world is full of wickedness. God expressed an intention to destroy all life from the earth, but Noah found God's favor. And that is Bereshit in 60 seconds.
And that's the, how many thousand years of creation? The first 2,000 years of creation in the, yeah. And that's all jammed in together in that. That's just, yeah, amazing. I'm going to play another one because, you know, one of the interesting things is people's behaviour. A religion is a belief that shapes your actions. Everybody understand? It comes from two Latin words, re and ligare. It's a belief that shapes your actions. Around the world today, we've got lots of religions. We have this thing called pantheism. We have atheism, pantheism, polytheism, and theism, which is our boat. In addressing Bereshit, it very narrows down and removes all those other religions and beliefs and cosmologies and narrows it down to this, to a belief in Yehovah. And as we go through, I'll just point out why. That one's obviously, it starts with Yehovah, which kind of throws away atheism. And it also deals with pantheism and polytheism and all the other ones. Okay? And then Bereshit really clearly defines, really clearly clears that up. So when we look at the Word of God, it helps us purify and understand what belongs to Yah and what doesn't. What things are His and what things that should be obeyed because they come from Him and things that should be rejected because they don't. Does that make sense? Okay, could you play the next one? Because this is about atheism and I just want to play this. This is a guy by the name of Walter Veith. Has anyone heard of Walter Veith before? Yeah, Walter Veith is actually an SDA guy. Walter Veith was an evolutionary scientist and taught at a university in South Africa. He had a very dramatic conversion experience, and even though after he'd become a believer, he still believed in evolution and still taught it until Yah had to show him the error of his ways. And now he's become a big, big exponent for creation. And he's a man who is well studied in a university who was, that was the main ideology within the university. So could you play Walter for us? I've got about five videos because he has a big long one, but I've cut a lot out because he meanders here and there and talks about a lot of things, and I just wanted to keep it very close to the point. Would you like to play that for us?
And I was in the first year class and I was giving a lecture with a very heavy evolutionary base. And a young girl got up in a first-year class. Now, that takes courage. 300 first-year students, and a young girl gets up in my class. And she says, "Excuse me." And I say, "Yes, what's your problem?" And she says, "What you are saying is against my beliefs. What you are saying is a lie. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of the universe." Well, I nearly exploded. I destroyed her. I ridiculed her. I finished her off. She sat down and she cried in my class. And I thought, well, job well done. And then the class was over and all the students were very impressed at all the eloquence I'd put onto the board and proved to them what a ridiculous idea this was that this young girl had postulated. And I went back and sat in my office, and then there was a question earlier about conscience. Do you remember it? Well, this little voice here wouldn't let me go and kept on telling me what a mean son of a gun I was. And how could I, in front of everyone, attack and about the Sabbath, this other man and I. And we went through the whole Sabbath thing, and then I said to him, "But this is ridiculous. How can you keep a commandment which you keep because the Lord created in 6 days the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is?" That's ludicrous. Everything came into existence through evolution. And he said, "No, it came into existence through creation. God created it." You know, and the little girl pops up into my mind. And I said to him, "But that's rubbish." He says, "I'll prove it to you." I said, "You try." And he tried. The next day he was at my house with a pile of books like this, all on creationism, and he gave them to me. And I remember going through those books. I was sitting in my office. I used to give my class and run back, and I went through those books very quickly. And I gave them back to him in a very short time period and said, "There are your books." And he says, "What do you think?" I said, "I've never read so much garbage in all my life." So I said, "Not to worry," and he brought me another pile like that. And I went through that lot, and it was so confusing and so full of garbage. So I gave it back to him. And I said, "It's so unscientific. I cannot accept this." So we argued about God being a creator or not a creator, and I would kill him with science. I had all the terminology. I was a lecturer. I was an evolutionist. I knew what to tell these people. I've been trained to wipe out people who oppose, you know, the scientist on any of these fields. And he got so frustrated with me. And then one day he was so frustrated, he says, "You know what?" I said, "What?" He says, "I haven't got a problem with evolution creation. You have a problem. You solve it." In our house. And I was wrestling with the Sabbath issue. And I stood in the library one day. We had the biggest evolution-based library in the Southern Hemisphere at that university. And I said to myself, you know, there must be a solution. And I said in my mind, "God, if there is something wrong with this theory of evolution, then I haven't found it yet, and you must show me, because nobody else can show me." And I went into this library, took out a book, and as I walked out the door, a colleague stopped me and he said, "Hold it. There's another book you must take, which is the same book as that one, but the new edition, it's come, it's on the back shelf." Very strange. So I went to the back and I took that edition as well. I took them both and I went to my office. And then I started reading. But I started reading them both at the same time. And then as I looked at the one, the old edition would say that there is a major problem with the cetaceans, with the whales, because they appear suddenly in the fossil record fully formed, and there is no evidence that the one gave rise to the other. The new edition would couch it all in scientific terminology, would say cetaceans have an ancient origin and evolved from such and such to such and such and such and such and such and such. And I went through them, one model after the other, and the old one would admit to the problem, the new one would never admit to the problem. And that's when I started thinking, wait, there's something wrong here. There's something fishy here. And whenever I went into the library, it was if some miracle would happen. I would take out something, and the very next thing I would take would be exactly the opposite on the same issue. And very quickly, I had a big pile. And then I was giving classes at that time in genetics, and I started thinking about this. And then I started working out this genetic thing, and much as like we did over here, and I started thinking about what are the problems. Let me now objectively, just for once, sit down and think, what are the problems? And I came up with such a pile of problems that it stunned me. And something must have been helping me, because the problem list was teaching. And another strange thing happened. I was asked by the then head of the department to lead a evolution discussion group with the postgraduate students about 2 weeks later. Everybody gets a turn, but mine wasn't for months. Something happened and mine was moved forward. Now I sat with a major problem. Do I go into that with my mouth full of teeth, pretending to be what I am not? Or do I stand up and for what I now believed? And I was really so chicken, it's unbelievable. I was so scared of this event, to lose face amongst your colleagues when you've been such a bee's knees all these years is really a painful experience. And I decided after much wrestling and soul searching that I would do it. My new friends, who had become less weird in my eyes over time, would pray for me while I did this. And I went into that lecture hall, and the whole staff was sitting there. This was a postgrad affair, so the whole staff is there and all the postgraduate students. And I start the ball rolling with the lecture normally, and then you start this evolutionary discussion group. And I started the lecture, and then I switched to the genes, and I highlighted every single problem. And I went through the whole gene system as far as I'd sorted it out at that stage. And I said at the end, therefore, evolution is not possible. Well, first you could hear a pin drop. And then all hell broke loose. One of my colleagues went blood red and started screaming at me like you cannot believe. And the foam literally started coming out of his mouth with rage. It was just unbelievable. And then one of the students, a girl, it's interesting how these things happen, a young student, a girl, an honor student, she got up and she said, I want to say something. And she looked at all the lecturers and she said, when I came to this university, I believed in God. I had a good life, I had a good relationship with God, and now I believe nothing anymore. I've lost my faith, my life is falling apart, and you have robbed me of my faith. And now Dr. Feit is giving this lecture and showed me now that you had been misleading me. Can you imagine what happened in that department?
Why did the guy turn bright red and go foaming at the mouth?
Manifesting.
He's probably manifesting, but yeah.
Absolutely.
Because it's a religion. They say it's scientific, but it's not. He just showed them a whole bunch of problems, which meant if you were truly academic about it, you would go and study it. Evolution is a religion. It's a cosmology set up to support atheism. And I've shown you the picture before of the first edition of the Darwin's Origin of Species, and I've shown you the second title, because there's a second title on that page. Does anyone remember what it is? Yeah? It's set up for purpose, and it's the purpose it was used for. You want me to tell you, don't you?
Yeah.
Or racial supremacy in the struggle for life is the second title of the theory of the Darwin's book in evolution, The Origin of Species. It's got another title. That led to eugenics, firm foundation of eugenics, which led to the Holocaust. So evolution is based on survival of the fittest, and that was around beforehand. That was actually brought out by an Anglican minister, by the way. Survival of the fittest. I can't tell you his name off the top of my head, but I know it was an Anglican minister. If you want to find out later, I'll let you know his name. Okay? And so the idea was that that expanded and expanded, and they took that from Greek mythology. Greek mythology believes that people evolve and will eventually evolve into gods. So evolution is nothing new, that's just an adaptation of Greek mythology. Okay, let's get started. If you could put the first slide up, please, Isaiah 43, verse 10. Okay, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. So in other words, he and he alone, Jehovah and Jehovah alone, is God. There's no one that exists before him and no one exists after him. He is the one true and living God. So that just got rid of all the polytheism. We just got rid of all the atheism. All right? Okay, when we read the Torah, when we read the foundation of creation, we're introduced to the very beginning, the very foundation of Torah is about life and good. Okay? The Torah, the foundation of it is life and good. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the light called the light day, and And the night he called night. And behold, it was good. He called the light good. So it's about good and it's about bringing into life. So the very foundation of the Torah is about life. The Torah is a book of life. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So I don't understand why Christians say the Torah is about is a curse and brings death. The Torah is a book that's life. Let's start with it. It's about life and good. Bereshit 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, Yehovah, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness, Koshek, was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, we've got an interesting thing here that goes right throughout the Bible. And now, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says something interesting about Yehovah himself. Because we know that he pre-exists everything. And God first began creating, so everything had a beginning except for Yehovah. He created everything. Excuse me. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Yet creation has, when he created the universe, it was dark. What does that tell you? Huh?
There was no God in it.
There was no, well, not quite. He's hidden. That he's hidden himself. Because if God is light, and when you see God, he's just light. But when Yah says it was dark, it means he's created a place, when he created the heavens, he created a place where he is hidden from view. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so you can't see him. Can you see him now? No, is he present here?
Yes,
but you can't see him. So he's hidden himself. All right, so when he created the universe, he created this place. Because the universe was created, there is only him. There is only Yehovah. He's the only being, the only one who exists. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So he created a space where he's hidden. You can tell that because it's dark, because Yah's light. If it's a place that's dark, he's hidden. You can't see him. That makes sense to everybody? It's very, really basic. Yep. Okay. In Revelation 22:5 it says, night will no longer exist, so we'll have neither need of light nor lamp nor light nor sun, because Adonai Yehovah, God, will shine upon them, and they will reign as kings forever and ever. So who's replaced in the new heaven and earth? Who's replaced the sun and the moon? Yehovah, you no longer look up and see the dark sky and stars and that, you see him. He is fully revealed. Now you can look and see him in there. You're living in a place he created for you, but you're looking and you can see him. The vastness of God that extends beyond that little dark place called the universe. Does that make sense to you? You're starting to get an idea of the expanse of Yehovah. Yeah. Well, I'm getting goosebumps. So the dark, it means that it's a place that's separate from him, okay? It's hidden. You can't see him. But he's present. There's an aspect of him that is present. Okay, where is it? And verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness, Koshek, was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So whilst it's dark and you can't see Yehovah, the Spirit of God is still hovering over it. And the face of something is where you interact with it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So if you say God's face is turned towards us, his presence is actively with us, interacting with us. That's what he means when we say that every week. Turn your face towards me. Have your way. Interact with me. His face, he was on the surface of the water. So you are still present, even though you can't see him. Does that make sense? So that's all verse 1 and 2. Okay? Now I know that in we have an understanding that there's three heavens. Everybody gets that? Three heavens? Now the first one is the atmosphere around the earth. The second one is the star, the moon, and the universe that we see with the physical eyes. And the third one is beyond that. The third one is where Yah is enthroned, that is beyond the dimensions we occupy and can perceive. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, good. First two verses. And 1.3 says, "And Jehovah said, let there be light, and there was light. And Jehovah saw the light was good, and Jehovah separated the light from the darkness." Now, how did he make things happen? He spoke the word and said, let that happen. The Spirit of God moved, and it was so. Okay, cool. So he said, let there be light. Now, the word in Hebrew here for light is or. If you want to put those up. Let there be light, yeah, or. And God saw the light was good, and he separated lights from the darkness. Now, or doesn't just mean physical light. It can also mean light of instruction or light of illumination. Because you see, Yah's now starting to separate things. Because before it was formless and void, and now he's starting to put things in order within this universe, each basic universe. There's something the scientists did a while ago. They just studied something called Higgs boson field. Has anyone ever heard of it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like Yah has put this thing in place to slow things down. Okay, before everything was traveling at the speed of light and everything was the same, Yah had to slow things down. He had to make a differentiation between things, and he used this thing, which is now referred to the Higgs boson. I don't know what God calls it, he didn't say that. It's not a scientific document, he doesn't go into details. It gives us enough for us to understand and know, for him to believe. So what Yah did was he then started separating and dividing things. And the first one he said, he separated light from darkness. Okay? So he separated these things. And creation and obviously matter and time started as well, because he said in the beginning, so he's identified a time. He created the heavens and the earth. He's created matter. Yeah? Does that make sense? And obviously in the act of creation is energy, so he's created that too. All right. And he's created space, because there's the heavens. So we've got space, time, matter. And there's energy involved in it too. All right. Where am I up to? Now, or, where are we? Back, put that back up. People want to see the word of God. I'm not him. Okay. God said it was light. Now, he created or, instruction, light, and illumination. And Koshek is darkness, obscurity, or a secret place. Isn't that interesting that that's one of the definitions of Koshek, or darkness, or secret place? So Yah has created this secret place, which is the entire universe. Okay? And a secret place is a place where things are excluded from, right? Okay. And put that back up again. And darkness, obscurity, because darkness means that it has no structure, it has no format, it's obscure. Tohu vavohu, let there be light, and there was light. Tohu vavohu means without form and void, doesn't have a form. Okay? So Yah started to bring things together, and he's caused that to happen. Now, he's speaking the word of God. He's speaking the word of God, and now he's starting to give instructions on how creation is to operate. His word of God is now applying instruction to this creation. Does that make sense? So this awe, this instruction is what he's creating on the first day. Does that make sense? He's applying his word to this universe to bring it into shape and form, to create it the way he wants it to be. Does that make sense? Ooh. Does he do that to us? Okay. The very foundation of the Torah is here. Torah means instruction. The very foundation of the mitzvah is here. God's giving us instruction on how he created the universe. He's giving instructions on, we're part of that universe, aren't we? So his instructions are on creating us. Here's the other interesting thing is, because he created the universe in darkness, that's what gives us a free will. Does that make sense? Because it's operating independently of him. That gives us the choice. And because he gives an instruction and puts an instruction down, we're not robots. We have to choose to take up the instruction. Yeah? Cool. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, oh, is that it? Oh, Proverbs, sorry. For the mitzvah is a lamp, the Torah is a light, and reproofs that discipline are the way to life. And Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp for my foot and a light to my path. Okay. Now, how do you know our Creator? Because you can't see him. So he's given us a way to know him, which is his instruction, his Torah, his revelation. Okay? Not only that, because the word spoke, he gave instructions, and who else was in there too? Because the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. The Ruach. So the Ruach HaKodesh was hovering over the face of the deep. So he was interacting with everything. So we have both God's instruction, God's word, Yeshua, and we have the Spirit of Yah. Isn't that interesting? We read this a minute ago. Oh, sorry. So Yah, at this time, has chosen to reveal himself by those methods. The reason he's chosen to reveal himself by those methods instead of full glory is so that we can have that choice to love him. Does that make sense? That he has created an environment which we can operate in and make choices. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay. Yeshua spoke to him again, said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have a light which gives life. Oh, so light means, does that mean that he's walking around with beams of light coming out of his face that you can read your book by? No. sorry, I've got to behave myself. That means that he gives instruction, understanding, that gives form and shape to your life and gives form and shape to the world around you and things like that. Does that make sense? Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And all things came into being through him, and without him nothing was made, nothing made had being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. Darkness has not suppressed it. And the Word in 14, jumping to 14 now, because, yep, there's a bit about John, but the Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people who will worship him. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So what is truth? Truth is the Word of God, isn't it? Amen. And Yeshua is the Word of God. And the Ruach HaKodesh is present, isn't he? So we're worshipping God. This is all in creation. The Ruach HaKodesh is here. We must worship him in the Spirit. And we must worship him in the truth, according to his instruction, according to his word. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so Yeshua's not saying anything new.
Nope.
He's reminding everybody, right at the very beginning, this is what I want you to do. And worshipping Yah is what? What is worship? Someone tell me what worship is. It's acknowledging Yah for who he is. The best definition I've heard of, I think. So an act of worship is obeying him. An act of worship is following his instruction. An act of worship is submitting to
his word.
His word. Isn't that interesting? The opposite of this is worshiping, not worshiping God according to his truth, not worshiping God by his spirit. Let's put this up. Then some Peshum and Torah teachers from Yerushalayim came to Yeshua and said to him, why is it that your Talmud didn't break the tradition of the elders? They do not do Nithiat Yadayim. Almost got it. My apologies. Before they eat. And he answered, indeed, why do you break the command of God for your tradition? Next one. For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone says to his father or mother, I have promised to give Jehovah what I promised to give to Jehovah what I might have used to help you, then he is rid of his duty to honor his father and mother. Thus your tradition, by your tradition, you make null and void the word of God. Next one. You hypocrites, Yeshayahu was right about you when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines, as if they were truth. That's the opposite, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Isn't that interesting? Why do people want to make stuff up? People want to make stuff up instead of follow what Yah says. We saw that in this thing. Yah says to Adam and Chava, don't eat from that tree. And Hasatan comes along and said, yeah, well, if you eat from the tree, you'll be smart. And Eve goes, yeah, that's a good idea to be smart. So, yeah, that looks like good to eat.
Also didn't tell the truth either when she spoke.
No.
She added, must not touch.
She added, must not touch too. You see, she added something to it.
She added.
See, people making up their own stuff. Now, why do people want to make up their own stuff? Question, why do people want to make up their own stuff? Why?
Because then they don't have to obey the word, because
why? Because they've become a slave to something else, haven't they? Yeah. You talked about sin coming into the world and sin having hold over people. Because sin had a hold over people, they wanted to do what their own egos, their own lusts, their own selfish human nature want them to do rather than obey Yah's light, Yah's word, Yah's instruction. Does that make sense? And you know, even more than that, these people want to enslave other people, because Yeshua said that about them too, you know. You not only do you not enter into the kingdom of God, you prevent other people from doing so. Yeah. So people make stuff up. And we see it throughout the ages. I mean, almost every false religion on earth is made to get something for somebody. I mean, we even noticed recently, haven't we? They've mandated throughout Queensland all the mandates. And just, was it last week or the week before? Last week or the week before? Pfizer's actually come out and said, we actually never checked to see whether it would stop transmission. And so they've stopped everybody going and working and all that sort of stuff because they might transmit it, even though we could see with our eyes that it was already being transmitted through people who are, anybody who had eyes could see that. So why do it? Why didn't Pfizer come out and say, listen, no, we didn't check that. Why? Money. They had something to gain. Why do people lie? Because they think they have something to gain. Why did Hava believe the lie? Because she thought she had something to gain instead of being satisfied with everything that Yah had given her. I mean, he'd given her the garden, the whole earth to rule over, her and her husband. You are the king and queen of the planet. That was basically it. That's just the stupidest transaction ever made. You know what? It brings people into slavery. It brought Adam and Hava into bondage, and it prevented them from going into the garden once they did that. Sin does that. Sin locks people into bondage. Here we go. Psalm 119 verse 41 says... Okay. May your grace come to me, Yehovah. Adonai, your salvation as you promised. Then I will have an answer for those who taunt me, and I trust in your word. Don't take away completely my power to speak the truth, for I put my hope in your rulings. For I will keep your Torah always forever. I will go wherever I like, liberty, for I have sought your precepts. In other words, the Torah gives liberty. Does that make sense to you? The Torah liberates us from that bondage. It starts, the Torah, Exodus, Shemot, starts with liberation from bondage to human beings. Does that make sense to everybody? Yah wants to set us free, and then he gives us the Torah so that we can maintain that liberty with him. Does that make sense to everybody? The Torah is important because Yah is holy, and we need to guard ourselves in him so that we can have the liberty of being in his presence without bringing grief to the Ruach HaKodesh, without violating his holiness. Does that make sense to everybody? So we can be near our source of life. Our source of life. Yeah. In this verse, I'll just go to the Hebrew words. Where are we? Rachab, Rumi, in every direction. Literally, figuratively, broadly, largely, liberty. Pichod, appointed, that is a mandate of God, plural, collectively for the law, a commandment, precept or statute. You know the crazy thing is? Yahoo created the entire universe and created this planet for us to live on and gave us this really cool space. People think that the things he says are to put us in bondage and to tie us up. That's insane, isn't it? That's completely against his character. He gave Adam and Hava complete liberty of the Gan Eden. And they hadn't even done anything. He just said, come on, Adam, we'll just put you in here and you can have all of this. I want you to manage all this for me. He gave him complete, you know, rulership over that under his under Father's direction.
And he could have lived forever, too.
And he could have lived forever. Absolutely. So following the doctrines and traditions of men would be a kind of slavery. Yeah? And we saw that in Egypt where Pharaoh had made up, people had made up their own religion. And that justified them keeping Israel as slaves. That justifies attacking God's people and keeping them slaves. Does that make sense? I like this one. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says, as at that time Yeshua said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you concealed these things from the sophisticated and educated and revealed them to ordinary folks.
Hallelujah.
I really like that, eh? You know, because to be really dumb, you've got to be educated at a university. Why did he hide it from sophisticated and educated folks but gave it to ordinary people? Pride, yeah. Because Yah does not reveal himself to people who are arrogant. He reveals himself to people who are humble.
That's right.
Because that's his character.
Yeah.
He's humble. And he wants to give good gifts to his people. Because God gives grace to his humble. We're going to go into that in a minute. Where are we? Next one, Matthew chapter 11, verse 26. Yes, Father, I thank you that it pleased you to do this. My Father has handed everything to me. Indeed, no one fully knows the Son except the Father. No one fully knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son wishes to reveal him. Come to me, you all who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because his spirit that we're meant to cling to is the one that enables you and helps you do it. Yeah. He's the one who keeps his word and he's the one who helps you get it to do that. All you got to do is be faithful to him. You know, I remember getting so upset because these people were doing the wrong thing and that thing and that thing, and all I really had to do was pray. And then watch him do it. You know, in this parasha, the first word, it's the first time the word chen or grace has been used in the Bible. Noach found grace in the sight of Jehovah. Because it's written in Yochanan 1, chapter 1, verse 17 says, for the Torah was given through Moshe, but grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. Okay? Next one, jump to the next one. Chen, grace. Literally, if you break it down for the letters, Chet is a tent wall or border, and Nun is sprouting a seed, a son or an heir. Okay? So if Yah's grace indicates that he's going to put his border, a tent around about you. Okay, does that make sense? This is a picture of Yah extending his family home, his tent and hospitality to us, to bring us into his camp, to invite us to join his family, to become an heir under his protection. Fundamentally, means to be to protect life. It's a concrete picture found in common use, such as a tent, which is pitched in the wilderness. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, the angel of Jehovah camps, Hanan. Oh, sorry, there's cognates of that too. There's cognates of this word is Hanan, which is to pitch a tent, generally to encamp. Now, Hanan is a word that's very similar in meaning, that has very similar spelling. And Hanan is to be gracious and show favour, pity or mercy, to show consideration or blessing for someone, equipping with intellectual abilities, being declared worthy or bestowing forgiveness and prayer of supplication. Yah is extending an invitation for people to come in and to join his family. In Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of Jehovah encamps, or Chana, around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And as Hezekiah Chronicles chapter 31:2 says, Hezekiah appointed divisions of priests and of Levites division by division, each according to his service, and the priests and the Levites for their burnt offering and their peace offering, to minister at the gates of the camp, the Hanan of Jehovah, to give thanks and praise. Yoel, Jehovah utters his voice before his army, for his camp, his Hana, is exceedingly great. He executed his word, is powerful. For the day of Jehovah is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And Zechariah 12, verse 7 says, and Jehovah will give salvation to the tents, Hana, of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be surpassed that of Judah. Bereshit, the start here, the creation, is the creation of a tent. This universe is God creating a tent suitable for his people to dwell in. It's a protected abode fashioned for their protection and development and growth. Could you play the next video, please? And somebody turn the lights out. Whoops, one.
Since the beginning of time, all the matter in the universe has been governed by precisely balanced laws and constants. During an interview with Robin Collins, a philosopher with degrees in mathematics and physics, Strobel learned how these laws offer compelling evidence for a creator and conspire to make the universe habitable for life.
The laws of physics are balanced on a razor's edge for life to occur. For example, if you didn't have something like gravity that pulled matter together, you would never get planets, you wouldn't get stars, you wouldn't get any complex organisms. If you didn't have the strong nuclear force, there would be nothing to hold protons and neutrons together in the nucleus. And so you wouldn't have any atoms, so no chemistry. If you didn't have the electromagnetic force, you would have no bonding between chemicals. You'd have no light, and the list goes on. So you need all these sorts of fundamental principles have to be in place in order for life to occur. Wipe out one of those principles, wipe out one of those laws, no life.
Strobel learned that life also hinges on the precise strengths and relative values of many different physical constants. One example of this fine-tuning is the force of gravity.
Imagine a ruler divided up into 1-inch increments and then stretched across the entire universe, a distance of some 14 billion light years. For the purposes of illustration, the ruler represents the possible range for gravity. In other words, the setting for the strength of gravity could have been anywhere along the ruler, but it just happens to be situated in exactly the right place so that life is possible. Now, if you were to change the force of gravity by moving the setting just 1 inch compared to the entire width of the universe, the effect on life would be catastrophic.
No large-scale life forms could exist. Anything that was more than the size of a pea would be completely crushed. So you might be able to get life of a very, very primitive sort, such as bacteria, but you could never get conscious observers.
The strength of gravity is just one of at least 30 separate parameters that must be finely tuned to produce a life-sustaining universe. Another example is the cosmological constant.
The cosmological constant describes the expansion speed of space in the universe. If space expands too quickly, then the universe will spread out so quickly that material objects can't form. So you can't get stars and galaxies and planets and the types of things that we, of course, take for granted in our universe.
Physicists have determined that the cosmological constant is fine-tuned to one part in 100 million billion 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 billion. Such precision has been compared to traveling hundreds of miles into space, then throwing a dart at the Earth, and hitting a bullseye measuring 1/1,000,000,000th of a trillionth of an inch in diameter, an area less than the width of a single atom.
Just consider those two parameters, gravity and the cosmological constant. Their level of fine-tuning is to a precision of one part in 100 million trillion 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 trillion. I mean, that's like one atom in the entire known universe.
This fine-tuning is also evident at the atomic level. The strong nuclear force binds atoms together. If the strength of this force were to decrease by one part in 10,000 billion, 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 the only element left in the universe would be hydrogen. Again, chemical life would not be possible. The fine-tuning of the laws and forces of physics is so precise that few theorists are comfortable invoking mere chance as an explanation. Unless our universe is not the only roll of the dice.
If the universe looks like it's fine-tuned for complex life, maybe there's a fine-tuner. Maybe it was fine-tuned for life. And this has certain unsavory theological implications. And so it's not surprising that those committed to a fundamentally materialistic view of reality would try to find an escape hatch. And the most popular escape hatch for this theological implication of fine-tuning is this idea of multiple universes.
As its name suggests, the theory of multiple universes proposes that our universe is not alone. Instead, it is part of a vast ensemble of universes, each with a different set of laws and constants.
If there's only one universe, then the conclusion that the universe looks fine-tuned because it is fine-tuned is inescapable. But if our universe is just one of a vast set, then you seem to have more resources to play with. Chance gets a new lease on life. I sometimes try to imagine what physicists have in mind that postulate this idea of multiple universes. I mean, what would the generator look like that creates them? Maybe it's like a giant monolith that has dozens of different dials, each of which has to be set to the right physical constant.
If we think of these parameters as dials, each of the dials is different. So if you produce enough universes with enough different dial settings, eventually, just by chance, you get one just right. So you might have to produce a trillion, 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 trillion universes. But eventually, if you have a generator that's just spitting out just an enormous number of them, then it gets the right dial setting. And then, by just chance, you get conditions right for life. So it's a huge cosmic lottery. That's the idea.
It's an interesting idea. I mean, there's really only one problem with it. There's no independent evidence that it's true. Besides, it really just pushes the question back a step, because we could still ask, who built the generator?
The suggestion of multiple universes strikes me as a desperate attempt to explain away the obvious, which is that the universe is finely tuned by an intelligence to sustain complex life. An intelligence that must be beyond the constraints of time and space.
He's tiny. We're tiny compared to him. You wonder why he even bothers to talk to us. How little we are compared to the mammoth scale of what he can do. But he does. And not only that, we just read today that he loves us. That just blows your mind, doesn't it? That a God is that big that still loves us. Leviticus 18 verse 4 says, "And you are to obey my rulings and laws and live accordingly. I am Jehovah your God. You are to absorb my laws and rulings. And if a person does them, he will have life through them. I am Jehovah." Ezekiel 20, verse 11. I gave them my laws and showed them my rulings. If a person obeys them, they will have life through them. Why? Because that's how we know and how we relate and how we understand him. Is the Bible, is the Word of God, did Moses get up and preach to everybody on earth at that time, or did he preach to who? Israel, the people who chose to follow him. He made the covenant with them. Yah's instructions are the people are for his people who respond. Does that make sense to everybody? So when Yah says you're to follow his instructions, we're to follow his instructions. Does that mean I should force someone else? No, because that's me forcing someone else. They have to choose themselves. Because remember, Yah formed the universe in darkness, so we would have an opportunity to choose. Same as other people outside have an opportunity to choose as well. I've had people say, has anyone said, you know, anyone heard anyone say that, you know, religion's the reason for all the laws? Well, if you follow the definition of religion, then everything everybody believes everywhere is a religion. So, yes, in one aspect it is, but they're not meaning that. They're meaning, you know, Christianity, Judaism. That's the way they use it, isn't it? Let's put this bit up. I just want to put this little note up. Death impression comes from sin and the rejection of Torah, from secularism. The Encyclopedia of Laws of Wars, Volume 3, of three-volume set by Charles Phillips and Alexander Alan Axelrod. What a cool name, Alan Axelrod. Anyway, chronicled 1,763 wars over the last 5,000 years. 94 of these wars were all started and run for secular reasons. So when someone says, a reason for all the war, no, secularism is a reason for the majority. I guarantee the other 6%, majority of them were from man-made stuff, man-made religions, yeah? Obviously, the invasion of Canaan.
Well, we've been in war for the last 2 years now.
Yep.
Thanks.
So when someone throws that at you, you can throw that back at them. You say, no, yeah. Opposite way around, mate. The Torah was given through Moshe, and grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. So I've had that thrown at me by Christians a lot. Anyone had that cat thrown at me? You know, because what they do is they try to make it, there's an opposite thing. But since Yeshua is the Messiah and he is Jehovah, then the Torah was given by him to Moses, isn't it? So, you know, and grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. So what's he really saying here? What's grace and truth? So who created the universe? Yeah, Yeshua. So he is the Word of God. He is the truth. And he, it's by his grace that everything was made. Is that right? We just discussed that. Okay.
So,
so what's the author saying? He's saying that while Moshe gave us the Torah, which is our understanding of God, he gave us that way to relate to God through the Torah so we have an understanding of who God is. Yeshua himself is the expression of God himself. So he's one step above that. He is Yah himself expressed in human flesh. And I'll show you this. What's he referring to? Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. Oh, he's already got it up. I shouldn't all be looking at it. I will also do what you have asked me to do because you have found favor and grace in my sight. Interesting, Moses found grace in his sight. And I know you by name. He replied, I will cause my goodness to pass before you and in your presence I will pronounce the name Jehovah. It's got Adonai there, but it's Jehovah. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I show favor and grace to whomever I will and display mercy to whomever I will. Next one.
And
then I said to Moshe, cut yourself two tablets of stone like the first ones and I will inscribe on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets because we know everybody's kind of blown it here. Mm-hmm. And be ready in the morning. In the morning you are to ascend to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one is to come up with you and no one is to be seen anywhere on the mountain. Don't even let the flocks or herds feed in front of this mountain. Moshe cut two stones like the first, then go up early in the morning and the two stone tablets in his hand and he ascended Mount Sinai as Jehovah had ordered him to do so. And Jehovah ascended the cloud in the cloud and stood with him there and pronounced the name of Jehovah. Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth. He's expressing an aspect of himself. That's a theophany. That's a revelation of Yehovah. Moshe saw Yehovah from his back, and he pronounced who he is. Moshe, he gave a revelation of who he is. So when you're talking about Yeshua, he's full of grace and truth. Everybody goes, well, when was that said last time? And we go, oh, hang on, that was said back in. Said to Moses, he's telling me who he is. That makes sense to everybody? All right. Grace and truth are connected to this amazing revelation of Yah to Moshe. It's a direct revelation of Yehovah. We notice that this is at the same time that Moshe received the Torah. Isn't that interesting? So, you know, that kind of throws that out, because the first time he received that revelation was at the same time he was receiving the Torah, Tamar.
The grace and truth was shown purely and simply because of the sin and the building of the making of the calf. And when the stones were broken, it was only through grace that those stones were able to be written on again.
Yep. Absolutely. It's grace and truth. Because, you know, we blew the whole thing. Grace wants, he still wants us to be his people, even though we blew it, even though we did the wrong thing. He still wants. That's love. Isn't that love? 1 John 14 says, the Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the only Father, Son, full of grace and truth. We saw his glory, full of grace and truth. Absolutely back to it. Yah reveals himself an expression of grace and truth. Isn't that good? For his people, he expresses himself as grace and truth. For his enemies, he doesn't do that, does he? No, there's a whole bunch of other things happening. Psalm 26:3 says, for your grace is there before my eyes, and I live my life by your truth. I did not hide your righteousness in my heart, but declared your faithfulness and salvation. I did not conceal your grace and truth from the great assembly. He will send from heaven and save them, those who would trample me down, and he'll send from heaven and save me, those who would trample me down, mock me, Selah. Yehovah will send his grace and truth. In other words, Yah himself is going to save him. Proverbs 14, verse 22. Won't those who plot evil go astray, but grace and truth are for those who plan good. Isn't that interesting? Yah, if you plan good, Yah will be in it. Yehovah detests all those with proud hearts. Be assured they will not go unpunished. Grace and truth atone for iniquity, and people will turn from evil through the fear of Yehovah. Next one. Okay. It is by grace, chen, that Adam was created, that the universe was created. It is by grace that Adam was placed in Garden Eden. It was by grace that Yah created Hava. It is by grace that Yah called out to Adam, where are you? Because he wanted him back. He departed from him. It is by grace that Yah called him and his wife to repentance. He says, where have you? Have you done this? And then he puts a cloak on him. He makes him high priest. By grace he clothed Adam and Hava. By grace they stayed in his presence. Because you remember, they remained in his presence even though they were kicked out of the garden. They still stayed in his presence, because it wasn't until Cain, because of his crime, was evicted from Yah's presence. Yeah? Next one. Is by grace that he accepted Havel's offering. Is by grace that he warned Cain against sin. We'll get back up here. Yeah, okay. So by grace that he called Moshe, because Moshe was a murderer. Yes. Yeah? It's by grace that he saved Israel from bondage. It's by grace that he made Israel his covenant people. It's by grace that he gave Moshe the Torah. It's by grace that he sent his prophets to woo Israel back to keeping his Torah, back to having that relationship in truth and in spirit with him. Next one. Because remember, Baal, all the other ones they got involved in, the prophets, I mean, is Elisha, the many encounters and conflicts you saw over and over again. It is by chen, or grace, that he sent his son to pay the price for our sin. It is by grace that he called us to repentance. Isn't that interesting? There's so much I want to say. I've got to stop. I've got to restrain myself. Next one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we expel demons in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? Then I'll tell them to your faces, I never knew you. Get away from me, workers of lawlessness. Okay? Those who reject his truth, those who choose to live in sin. Violation. What's sin? Sin is a violation of the Torah. Okay. So a lot of people who call themselves, yeah, you know, particular religion, they're not getting in because they're still going about doing, not doing what Yah says. Next one. But the grace, is that the right one?
James 4:6.
Yep, that's it. But the grace he gives is greater, which is why it says, Jehovah opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. Therefore, submit to Jehovah. Moreover, take a stand against the adversary and he will flee from you. So that's why Yah reveals himself to the humble. So why did he send the angels to show up to the shepherds out on the hills and not to the Kohen Gadol in the temple? He showed himself to the humble. Yeah? Interesting, isn't it? Why did he choose Abraham and not Nimrod? Because Abraham was a humble guy. And Nimrod was full of himself. Where are we? You know, we've even had some people in this congregation who refused and fought everything about following Torah and following his instructions and wanted to introduce their own teaching. We've had that happen, you know, in this community. And very rarely have we ever had to ask anyone to leave. But you know something interesting in Psalm 1? Yah promises something very interesting. You want to put that one up? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Jehovah. And on his Torah he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Yeah? Yah is severe, and he is stern, and he cleans house and makes sure everybody's up to speed. And Yah sometimes let trouble happen so that we can get things right, because it puts us on the burner. Because I'm amazed at how many times, even though I've been a believer for years, even though I follow Torah, that evil inclination is still there and pops up its ugly head every now and then. You know? It's still there and I go, arr! Arr! Because Yah wants us to love him and choose to love him. You know, over and above temptations to go the other way, over and above voices to go other way, over and above our own fleshly desires, he wants us to choose to love him. And it's a choice you have to make because he's given us free will. Loving him is sometimes a struggle. And you know what? People who've never experienced love in their life, they really struggle with it. Sometimes they just have to sit down and ask Yah to pour in his love so they understand what love is, so they can feel his love poured into them, so that they can know how to love him back. Does that make sense to everybody? Sitting still in God's presence is the best remedy for having a broken heart, a broken home, a broken background, because he will fix that. He won't take the memories away, but he can heal the hurt and the hardness of heart by his grace, because he wants you as close as you're willing to come. He wants you to bring you as close as you're willing to come. Father desires to restore people to his tent, to his abode. Grace is to woo us out of our tents and back to his tent. I propose at the beginning of the same, in the same way, there is really only one body, one spirit, one God and one Father, and there's only one tent that we should all be participants in. And obviously if we were, there would be no wars. There would be no trouble, there would be no lying, no stealing, no coveting, no kidnapping, no murder, if we all kept his word, it would be paradise on earth. We'd be in Gun Eden. And believe me, Yah would restore everything. If everyone on earth just suddenly turned around and said, yep, we want to do it your way. We've gotten rid of this. You can bet Yah would fix things straight away. Ephesians 2:10. For we are of God's making and created in union with Messiah Yeshua for a life of good actions, ready and prepared by Jehovah for us to do. In other words, he's laid out a plan for each individual person, the same way he created the universe to be super fine-tuned. He's got whatever he wants you to do each day of the week. You know, he wants you to walk in that. I mean, Yah's an expert. If you blow it, he can fix things. And that's what he did through Yeshua. But he wants you to walk in his way so that you can maximize your life in him and he can grow you and develop you. Does that make sense? Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of Jehovah, what is good and perfect and acceptable. The moral rules that Yah gives us allow us to exercise our free will to choose to love him by being transformed. It's implied in the creation of the universe that it's his word that he wants to bring us form and shape and function and be the way he wants us to be. Blessed be Yah. Amen. Any questions on that? No, I know I've gone way over time and I do apologize because it was long reading. All right. Let's move into Yeshua Remembrance Service because I'm getting hot. Is the air conditioner on?